Making a most appropriate song actually for our message this evening. Let's go to Psalm tonight, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. There are times in special days like this, I know that the evening service will more than likely be a little bit down, and it's kind of our core folks that have the opportunity and so forth. And I appreciate obviously your desire to be here, be in God's house. It's a demonstration of your love for Him, and that's a blessing. So tonight I want to take some time, and you may, Lord willing, it's actually worthy of this, but may want to grab a note sheet and write some notes down and so forth. Right now we are not in the midst necessarily of facing some tragedy, or as I called it this morning, the valley of the shadow of death. I realize that many of you even recently have been through the valley of the shadow of death and are experiencing maybe the climb out of it and so forth. But I think this might be most appropriate, try to be very practical with us this evening, as we as a believer, as a group of believers, have a mindset of how do we handle the situations when we face ultimately death, not maybe ourselves personally, but a dear friend, family member, and so forth. What should be our mindset? It can be some of these principles that we'll look at tonight really is a mindset that you and I need to have as we look forward to eternity and how to handle life even here before we get there. Today, more and more, we live in a society, in our time at least, where we often are given clues or have ideas that, okay, your time's about up. You know, and obviously barring a tragedy and an accident or something like that, but as you grow older, often the medical establishment will give us, all right, you're facing this. Depending on how much you want to hear or know, they can be pretty honest with you, and if anybody in the medical world is beside you, they will tell you, well, that's not a good sign. We're within weeks or sometimes months. Obviously, we deal with cancer and so forth, and people often give the prognosis of so many months. You say, how do they know those things? Many records, all right? And they kind of know the process of a disease and so forth. And so we have opportunity at times to be prepared, well prepared, for death. I will say one of the downsides of modern medicine is this. Often it's been a part because modern medicine, and not wrongly so, it's out of a heart of compassion, but we often try to sedate or take away pain. With that comes sometimes a loss of mental capability. We don't have today too often where we have bedside, where the whole family can gather together when a loved one is passing and essentially have last words. We have that recorded in Scripture several times. I'll reference that one tonight where there's a whole chapter in Genesis given over to the last words of one of the great patriarchs of the nation of Israel. And so we sometimes lose that because we're trying to help the patient, whoever it is, not have experiencing pain. And sometimes I think I would prefer to have a clear head instead of a painless body. Can I put it that way? And God orchestrates and ordains all those things. But just a clue for you, I want this to be practical tonight. Sometimes to hold back a little bit on sedation may be better, because then you might have your loved one with you mentally, spiritually, to share some of those really joyful times or very sober times, but very meaningful times, things that you will cherish in the days ahead. Here in Psalm 23, I want to use this as the leap-off board. We're going to be flipping our pages tonight. I trust that you'll be able to do it quickly with me. I want to discuss basically 2 points tonight. This is not an expository message in the sense that we're pulling the outline right from a passage of Scripture. This is really topical. First of all, I want to discuss our mindset as we face the valley of the shadow of death, whether someone else is dying around us or we're facing it ourselves. Our mindset. And then secondly, we'll be talking about our practice. How do we live out some of these mindset principles in our day-to-day living? So first of all, our mindset should always be, whether in life or in death, that I have a wonderful God. Don't forget that principle. Never forget that. Believer, you have a wonderful Savior and Lord. And Psalm 23 is probably, in my opinion, one of the most dramatic and pointed passages and reminding myself of that, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In the Psalm 23, we have two pictures, actually. We often think of the first picture, shepherd, but there are actually two pictures given of the Lord. He is our shepherd, and then as we come down in verse number 5, He is our host, as in someone that would invite us to their home to a banquet and so forth. He is our host, our shepherd and our host. Let's read through it, And then I'll just make a couple of quick comments in light of this principle that I have a wonderful Lord. I should never forget that when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I won't lack anything. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You see, our shepherd gives rest. No matter where we are in life, if we're willing to let the Lord be our wonderful God in the midst of whatever the trial or challenge is, our shepherd always gives rest. What a joyful picture that of the sheep lying down in green pastures. All of their wants are met, and he leads beside still waters. If you know the illustration from sheep are not, at least domesticated sheep, can I put it this way, aren't real strong. They are in many ways a helpless animal. Without the care and protection of a shepherd or pens or something like that, terrible pun, but they're sitting ducks for prey, all right, as prey. All right? Any kind of animal can come up and take them. And there's not a lot they have for defense. They have a few mechanisms in defense, but it's pretty penetratable by any wolf or anything that wants to come up and find a sheep. And so a shepherd, even when he's giving his sheep water, will lead them to the still waters. Fast-running waters can actually topple sheep. And once they're over in that wool, they're done. A matter of seconds, in fact, probably, they're pretty well dead. Okay. So what an amazing picture we have of God who provides rest and security to us, no matter what the circumstances of life. As we go on in verse 3, He restoreth my soul. He brings enjoyment of life is the idea of restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. So our shepherd gives rest in verses 1 and 2, as we saw, gives restoration where we can, even in this life, no matter the circumstance, find enjoyment in Him, our wonderful God, our great shepherd. And He obviously gives righteousness. That's the end of verse 3. He leads in the path of righteousness for His name's sake, for His honor and glory. His name binds Him to His sheep, and He will always be with His sheep, no matter what path they're walking on in the sense of the trials of life, though that path should always be filled with righteousness. Do know, believer, that when the Lord leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, it's still a path of righteousness. And that's far more important than our joy of life. Can I put it that way? God is molding us, shaping us into His character. And He uses those trials and challenges. So, our shepherd gives rest, restoration, and righteousness. Those are the points that I have from that first four verses, really. Rest, restoration, and righteousness. You can study that further. I do not mean to spend a long time on Psalm 23 tonight. Now, we come to our host, and he provides three things for us as well. Verse number 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. What an amazing picture this is, that in the midst of battle, in the presence of mine enemies, I can have a banquet. I'm sure the allusion that David is referring to is obviously he has the picture of a battle where he's literally facing a literal enemy out there. And get the picture right, it's the night before the next day you're going to go out to battle. And there is a somberness in the tents. Any one of those men may die tomorrow. And yet, David says that even though I'm right in the face of the presence of mine enemies, and probably the real thought is this, it's like in a situation where you're not sure you're going to win. You know, the enemies outnumber you. You could still have a banquet. God, in the greatest trials that we may face, temptations by our enemy Satan, will always be our host. And I can, without mocking the seriousness of the circumstance, rejoice in my God. Have peace of heart, a fullness of soul that is supernatural. All right? Paul picks up on in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, thank you, Lord, for this feast. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord, and the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your hearts and mind. That promise there in Philippians 4 is dealing with the exact same picture that David here has. In the facing of enemies, of trials, of challenges, where you're anxious, where you're worried, concerned, what's the answer? God says, pray, and you can have peace that's beyond understanding. The calm of a courageous soldier, ready to face another battle, at peace in his heart to know that whatever happens tomorrow, it's okay with him. He's honoring his king by serving him, no matter he dies or lives. That's the idea that David has here. Wow. So, I must conclude, as the Lord is my host, God provides a banquet, no matter if I'm in the face of my enemies. And then he says, he anoints my head with oil, and that's a picture of honor. This is the amazing thing. Our commander-in-chief, our host, honors every one of us that come to his banquet. What blessing. He upholds us and says, blessed is the man that follows after righteousness. Isn't that something? He honors us, gives us honor and great abundance. This is not that prepares the table before me. This is not a meager fare. It's not Culver's, okay? Just to pick up on my story from before, all right? This is Ruth Chris or something like that, all right? The best. The Lord always provides abundance, even in the valley of the shadow of death. It's important for us, in the midst of those circumstances, to look for God's blessings in abundance. God, I want to see your wonderment, even in the midst of my trial or challenge. I encourage you, especially when walking through the valley of the shadow of death, look for your God as your shepherd and your host, and be willing to thank Him for being your shepherd and host, even in the midst of one of the greatest trials of life. Now, we're not done with Psalm 23. Here's his conclusion. Here's David's conclusion. Because God is my shepherd, because God is my host, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David says this, I must conclude then, because of God's wonderful shepherding and hosting work, that I am actually pursued by God's goodness and loyal love, surely goodness and mercy, loyal love, and that He is always, not intermittently, but always with me, like heaven on earth. That's the idea of it. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's not just simply looking ahead to His eternal home, but there's this sense that right now I'm experiencing some of the eternal joys that I will know in fullness when I get to glory. Now, he's saying this again in the midst of experiencing the valley of the shadow of death. Now, that's amazing that David could say, I don't care if I'm in the presence of mine enemies, I don't care if death is at my door. I know that I am being pursued by God's goodness and loyal love, His mercy, that He is always with me, like heaven on earth, even in my darkest valley. Now, so in the midst of your greatest trial, turn to your God. I know that this psalm is often just read at funerals, and that's too bad if that's all the time that we interact with this. This is a precious psalm for life. For while we're going through the midst of the valley of shadow of death, while we're still here, and I can trust God as my shepherd and as my host, knowing that He is pursuing me. It's a bad picture, but like a hunter pursues game. All right, now God's not going to kill you, okay? He's for you. He's got eternal life. But in that same passion and pursuit, He will pursue you with His goodness and His mercy, His loyal love. He will always be with you. So that's a right mindset. Always remember that. So when you come to the time of trial, the first thing you should come to mind is God's with me. As He says in Hebrews, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. All right, secondly, another mindset principle as we deal with the valley of the shadow of death. Christ, my Savior and my Lord, is worth both the passion of my living and the glory of my dying. All right, I'll say that again. Christ, who is my Savior and Lord, is worth, all right, I esteem him, he's valuable to me. He is worth both the passion of my living, so my pursuit in this life is Christ, and the glory when I die. Christ ought yet to be glorified, and the glory of my dying. So, go with me to Philippians chapter 1, where we see this principle. Philippians chapter 1. Begin at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Isn't that something? But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. So as I live for the Lord, there is fruit for my labor, there will be reward. And yet Paul says, I'm really wondering, what do I want? Do I want to stay in this life, or do I want to go to glory? There's blessings on both sides. For verse 23, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Oh, I've got work to do. There's still ministry for me to do, Paul says. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and the joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Are you dying? Well then, while you're in the process of dying, live for Christ. Paul faced death on a regular basis, and we've seen this. He's referenced it a couple times, I believe it is, in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And yet he lived every day, in light of even death, for Christ. So he says here, it looks like I'm going to get out of here. I'm not rats. He says, oh, bother. I wanted to go to heaven. Do you have that spirit and attitude, by the way? Do you look at eternity with the same eyeglasses that Paul does? That heaven is a glory, it's far better. That glory so was so strong and was so much more powerful and real that it helped him look past the pain and agony of death. That's amazing. We often in our flesh get consumed with the pain and agony of the death process and do everything we can to avoid it. Thus, my comments at the beginning, all the sedation so that I don't feel pain. Now I realize, I've been told, and I'm just telling you, I've been told that, ladies, I've not born children, obviously, so I've been told that that's some pretty great agony. I've been told that the other great pain is dislocation of joints. Well, I've dislocated my shoulder twice, and it separates about every time I want to throw a ball, all right? Anyways, I remember the first time of dislocation. At my mom and dad's house, I blame it on my brother-in-law. We were playing hoops, and I had the position. I had the right position. I went up for a rebound, and he was behind me. He grabbed the ball, and not only did he take the ball, but my shoulder. Anyway, so it's on a Saturday in a little town in Wisconsin. Mom and dad, I remember them. Dad was grabbing me around the waist. Mom was pulling on my arm, or maybe vice versa. I don't remember. Trying to get it to pop back in, and I'm screaming in pain, literally groaning. Probably I don't know about screaming. I was screaming at first, probably. Anyways, all of that pain, and what do we do in life? It did get put back in, obviously, it's functioning. Okay, I don't need to tell you the rest of the story. We often will do anything we can to avoid pain. And yet here, in this passage, Paul said Christ, and being with him personally, was so much better to him that to face the pain and agony, if I can put it that way, of death, and he was looking at martyrdom, which wouldn't be pleasant. He said, I really am in a twixt between two. I would like to be with Christ. It overpassed the pain of death. Believer, do you love your Lord that much that you're willing to go through the valley of the shadow of death to be with your Savior? I trust you are. Paul was. I mean, so much so that there was this internal struggle. It's like, oh Lord, just get this over with. I want to be with you. Okay. What joy. But as well, let us remember that in the midst of this life, I'm to glorify God. And so he saw there was purpose and ministry for him to stay. All right, if it's needful for you, then I'm here. So I'm going to continue to serve the Lord. Christ was his passion for living. And Christ was his glory in dying. It was what overpassed, surmounted the pain and agony that often our fleshly minds focus on in the midst of death. Let Christ be your glory. One practical point here I'll just point out. I don't know if I'll say anything more about it, but obviously, in the midst of life, no matter if we're living strong or facing the reality of death, we need to live for Christ. Let that be your focus point. Thankfully, we've seen that testimony even among us in recent days. As well, make sure that the funeral, very practical point, make sure your funeral or your family's funeral is not about them ultimately. That service is on purpose, focused on Christ. Let Christ be the exaltation of your funeral service. Because in reality, I can do nothing without Christ, can I? So even in the midst of my funeral service, you may have the opportunity to plan your own funeral service. I would encourage you to maybe you say, hey, I'm only, you know, in my 40s or 30s. Plan it now. Write some thoughts down. Hand it to your spouse. Well, I don't like to talk about that. Why not? It's a part, we're all, you know what the statistic is, right? One out of one, 100% of us die. All right? Well, I guess there's been Elijah and Enoch, okay? So, but you're talking about billions of people compared to that over the, anyway, sorry. It's 100% of us die. And by the way, God's Word. So, you might as well prepare for it. Do some things that may be unique in how God has used you, but in your funeral, exalt Christ, because that will be the source of comfort and the source of purpose and direction, in even in the midst of while people are sorrowing over the loss of you. All right? And you'll be in heaven, and you'll want people to be glorifying the God that you're seeing with your very eyes. Isn't that something? You'll beg people not to make a big to-do about you, make a big to-do about your Savior. And so do that now. Let that be a part of your funeral. Okay, number three, a third mindset, and then we'll get to some practical points here. Never forget, Christ longs to have His family with Him. Christ longs to have His family with Him. God planned it that way. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me show you. Let's go to John 17. John 17. And I'm sure I'd heard this, maybe I know I'd read over it a number of times, but when Deb passed away, and as we were reading through as a family Charles Spurgeon's sermons on heaven, this was, in fact, I think in the very first sermon in a compilation of books, sermons that I have, it was one of the most out, it jumped off the page at me. You're going through sorrow and loss. You're really still in the valley of the shadow of death. And when Spurgeon pointed this out, it was like, it was, well, it brought joy and relief to my heart. The sorrow didn't necessarily go away, but it helped me view death from a believer's perspective in a very right way. Verse 24. This is one during some of Christ's great high priestly prayer here in John 17. And verse 24, Father, I will. Now notice that's an important word. This is God's will. We often desire to do God's will, follow God's will in our life. Well, here, all right, here it's going to be stated straight out, real clear. What is one of God's will, of Christ's will? Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me, who's that? Believers, right? In particular, maybe he was talking about the disciples, but as you go through the context, he's not talking about just the 12 apostles. He's talking about every believer, those who believe on him. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, notice, be with me where I am. Why? That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He's talking here about heaven. Now, we often only, maybe you don't, maybe you're much more spiritual than I, but when we think of eternity, we often think of it as our reward. Yes, we're going to be with Christ, and it's something we look forward to, but to realize that Jesus right now has prayed that every one of his children come home. I want them because it's right. He wants them to see his glory. He's God. He deserves our worship and praise. And there's something called being in this earth apart from our Savior that we cannot fully understand, comprehend, and exalt his glory. And he cherishes us. I mean, obviously he died for us. It's his will. He longs for his family to come home. Now, those of you that are older, have children away and so forth, you understand a little bit of this. We have a little taste of that. Even though I was not unsympathetic, is that the right word? I never quite, it took me a while to figure out why mom and dad would just almost beg us to come back home. It's like, come on, you're grown up. You can handle life without me. What do you need me around? I've got life going on. And, oh, yes, okay, we'll be home. We'll come home for, you know, whatever holiday or whatever. But it's like, man, they are really pushing. Well, that's, I hope, because they loved me. And they loved my wife, and they loved the kids, all those things, and we're family. And families are meant to be together, are they not? Why are family reunions wonderful? Because we're all together! It doesn't matter really what happens in the midst of the reunion, it's just that we're all together. And why is it that we always cry? Because when they leave, because we're partying. Jesus is the exact same way. It hit me, really like a ton of bricks. Wait a second. And Spurgeon pointed out in the message, why would you ever pray, Lord, I wish they were just back? They are in the midst of God's will. Christ has answered his own prayer when he took our loved one to glory. He desires for them to be with him. What's the right answer? Lord, come quickly. Bring me too. That's the answer. That's the prayer. Lord, I want to go too. What joy. That was an encouragement to my heart to know that Christ absolutely longs to have each of us with us, with him. And let us not forget when the Lord allows us to lose a dear loved one, that's an actual answer to his prayer. And I would never begrudge my Lord and Savior an answer to his prayer. Okay, now, some practical things. As we deal with the valley of the shadow of death, when you're in the midst, and this is specifically, I can talk about those of you that would face or have faced or are facing, those in our home and family that are going through maybe a prolonged sickness and illness, and yet it looks like the end is going to be death sooner than normal. But I will tell you that even in reality of losing parents or grandparents, as they go through a prolonged illness before their death, these principles are still the same, all right? Still very helpful. So, some practical principles. In light of the fact that I have a wonderful God, in light of the fact that Christ is worth both the passion of my living and the glory of my dying, in light of the fact that Christ longs to have my family member with him, all right? So, number one, several practical things. Number one, enjoy today. Enjoy today. Let's do this. For a matter of time and just to listen, we don't normally do this on a Sunday night, but can I hand out some verses, all right? Would several of you men be willing to just read some verses? So Matthew 6:34. I'll start with my deacons, Kevin. Matthew 6:34. Then Mike, if you would take Philippians 4:4 and then be ready to read verses 6 and 7 a little bit as well. Let's see, coming around, let's keep on going. Dennis, would you be willing to take Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19? And then Dave, would you be willing to take Proverbs 16:13? And then over here to Bill Lawson, all right, I'm flipping real quick. Bill, would you take Proverbs 13:22? Am I going too fast? Are you getting them down? Dave said, Proverbs, I think 16:13 is yours. And yours is 12:19. Is that what I said? Proverbs 12:19? There we go. Dennis, all right. Bill, Proverbs 13:22. Philippians, we're going to all turn to Philippians, all right, we're going to all turn to Philippians. And we'll alternate. Okay, that's it. Sorry, guys, over here. I didn't pick on you, all right? You're off the hook, I guess. Maybe you think of it that way, okay? All right, here we go. So number one, and practicality, even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, enjoy today. Let's go ahead, Matthew 6.
Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow is the same thought for the things itself. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof.
There is a tendency when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death is that our mind becomes consumed with what's going to happen. And I think it's natural. I don't condemn yourself for that. But do everything you can. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, we make proper plans and preparations, but don't lose today. Again, I'll use just an illustration from my own personal life, just because it's familiar to me. There came a point at which we knew Deb was going to die. The hope was gone. The doctors had said, there's nothing more we can do. You know, you live in hope that something could be done and so forth, and there came that point. And I'll never forget, there was one night in particular where I just wanted to kind of withdraw. It was hurting too much. And I didn't want to, it's like, okay, I'm going to start cocooning, essentially, because my heart was hurting. And I realized, and then the Lord brought deep conviction, wait a second, but Deb is still here. God has given you today. Enjoy it. Love the life that God gives. You know what? Some of us, I hope not, but some of us may die tomorrow. Well, will that change anything that we do today? Well, in fact, of spiritual reality, okay, I hope that you're living for the Lord. But you're here. You're living for the Lord, at least in a general sense. What would you do different today? I hope nothing. I hope you say, I want to be with God's people. I want to be in God's house. I'm going to enjoy all the God's blessings today. This goes back to remember, I have a wonderful God. Enjoy all that God gives today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't let the coming sorrow ruin the joy that God gives today. And that's a spiritual decision, I understand that. But it's very helpful. Cherish every day that God gives. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow anyway. Some of us seem like, okay, we'll know that this person is going to pass sooner than me, but you don't know that either. So enjoy today. All right, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. All right, there we go. Rejoice in the Lord only when life is good, only when things are going your way, only when there's no threat of death. No, always. Rejoice in your Lord. And it could be, there are times where the sorrow is deep and hard, that all you can find to rejoice in is your God. Well, do it. There may be nothing in life that your mind can come to grasp to thank the Lord for. Thank the Lord for God, for Him. And His goodness to you. Do a couple things. There, in enjoying today, there are often responsibilities of life that need to be handled today. Well, do them. Often the routine, mundane things of life help you handle the sorrow of that day. All right, the kids need to get out the door, get to school, do it. The weekend Deb passed away. I had no clue, even though, you know, the doctors and nurses had given us some insight, and we knew later what had happened, but I was going to take her into the ER because there were some difficulties and physical things going on, but the kids need to go off to school. I mean, if I had known things, I wouldn't have sent them to school that day, but I didn't know. So let's all get up, get ready to go to school. Mom's not feeling well this morning. She's still in bed, and comes to know that was the last thing that she would ever say coherently. As she told Daniel on the way out the door, I love you. That was it. Never really got another word from her from that moment on. So she was that close to death. I was clueless, and maybe I was sorrowing. I don't know. But that routine helped us. Helped us get through every day. Get your work done. It's really funny, but there's something about a house that's fairly clean, laundry that's done, food on the table, that keeps our heart at peace so we can focus on the best. And do that. Don't forget your daily routine. As well, the other side of that coin is enjoying today. Make sure that the patient, whoever it is that's dying, and maybe even you, right, make sure that person doesn't in practicality become God. That your life is wrapped around that person and you worship and serve that person. All right, let God be God still. Now, you want to cherish and love them, but they are not God. Life continues to go on. There's opportunity, even as Paul said, well, I'm here to serve others. Be careful to not let that patient become God. Okay, another practical point. So enjoy today. Number two, always pray. Always pray. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus.
There will come times when your sorrow is extremely personal. There's nothing that anyone close to you can say or do that will be of help. That's the reality. I understand that. But in that loneliness of that moment, in the grief of heart, pray. And the peace of God that passes all understanding. You commit your ways to the Lord, and He will direct your path. Folks, there are times that I don't care, as I said, who's closest to you. There, no one person seems to be able to provide the comfort that you need. Only God can do that. And guess what? That's on purpose. Because God wants you to become utterly dependent upon Him. When you're at the end of your rope, there's nowhere else to turn, no one else to turn to. Though God's people come and try to comfort, though your family tries to comfort, it doesn't seem to squelch that pain, the valley of the shadow of death. What did Jesus say? What did David say? Ah, my shepherd is with me. Find your peace in the Lord. So always pray. You don't want to go crazy in the midst of these sorrows or struggles. Pray. Pray. Share it all with the Lord. When you're angry, pray. When you're sorry, pray. When you don't know the answer, pray. Always. And God's peace will be with you. You commit it to the Lord. Say, all right, God, you're in charge. I can't handle this anymore. I want to check out on life. It's just beyond my bearing. You're exactly where God wants you to trust Him. Trust Him. And commit it to the Lord in prayer. Number three, another practical point. Enjoy today, always pray. Number three, be honest. Be honest. Proverbs 12. Dennis, if you could help us there. Proverbs 12, 19. The second part of that verse is what I'm keying on here. The lying tongue is but for a moment. We have a tendency at times to want to lie about, and we do it because we don't want to hurt somebody's heart. I don't want to grieve the children's heart, or I don't want the patient to really know how bad it is. And yet, as I walk through Scripture, it seems as though with all the information that God allows a person to have, He wants us to be honest about it. Again, a very practical point, but as we express our love and understanding of our wonderful God, who is with us through the thick and thin, well, we're much more able to handle the worst case scenario with God with us. So be honest, so proper plans and preparations and right thinking can be about it. The Valentines aren't here this evening, but as I was trying to walk them through a little bit as his mother passed away, my heart grieved because the family wasn't wide open with Dave to let him know. He had thought that there was still time left before his mom passed. And one of the great griefs of his heart was that he didn't know that she was right on death's door. He would have stopped everything, even though he's in the midst of this move, he had the deadlines to move and so forth. Don't do that to your loved ones. Elias, but for a moment, honesty will live on. And I'm grateful for doctors and nurses, for family members, for dear friends who were honest with me at times through times of deep sorrow and helped my thinking be aligned with the truth of Scripture and the reality of the present circumstance, so that we could pray. There was, in my mind, as I shared with you just a couple of illustrations, but when Deb was passing, there was one moment where I wish the doctor would have said, Dave, I think it's done. When she was going through that final struggle, and we believe she had a brain hemorrhage, and she had had a terrible, she had told me, Dave, my head is really hurting tonight. That's a little odd, and I was trying to think, was it a result of chemo or something like that? And then she went to sleep, essentially, right there on the couch. My niece was there, who was just finishing up her nurse's training, and I called the doctor, and the doctor seemed to be evasive, and that was the first time, this was a female doctor, an oncologist, great doctor, had ever done that. And I was befuddled. Even as I look back in retrospect, I wish she'd have said, Dave, it sounds like there was a catastrophe in Deb's body. There's really not much more we can do. Enjoy the time. I would have appreciated that. We ultimately did. The Lord helped us get through that. And the next day I found out, oh, that's what happened. It would have been a blessing for that help and assistance. Always be honest. With our children, we tried not to. We didn't give all the gory details, can I put it that way? But we were not dishonest with them about what mom was going through. All right, this is what the doctors have said. You see, even children can handle weighty matters. And if they see mom and dad trust in the Lord, even with this deep weight, it actually brings a lot of uncertainty to their life if they see a mom and dad crying and they're not told why. What's going on? And then there's all these uncertainties, all these question marks. If you can provide an honest answer, do that. Do it in grace. Show the children or whoever it is, your family member, this is what's going on. Be honest about it. Don't hide reality. Proverbs 16:13.
Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right.
All right, they love him in that last section of that verse. This is Proverbs 16:13 if you're writing notes. They love him that speaketh right. We could put it this way. This is an English idiom, but they kings love people that speak on the level. All right? That they're straightforward. They don't hem and haw. You've got the truth. You see, God is called the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. As we try to often cover up the truth, we usually often end up really falling into Satan's camp and lying, don't we? I was telling you about the Chapmans being with us, and Drew, for some reason, got started on a little video that we watch. It's a Christmas video. We think it's really funny. It's a spoof on Santa Claus and the elves, all right? And he was going off and telling them all about what's going on. It's called Prep and Landing, all right? I don't usually mention videos in a sermon. But if you've ever watched, there's two of them, I think. Maybe there's more now anyways. But Prep and Landing, it's about the team of elves that go out ahead of Santa Claus to get the house all prepped so he can land on the house and get done in a night, all right? Obviously, it's ludicrous. It's just the story. Well, Drew's going on and on and on, and I could see Brother Chapman. He's a purist. That's who his heart is. It's like, what kind of preacher do I have supporting me here? And finally he said, Drew, is Santa Claus real? And Drew, bless his heart, said, no, he's just a story. Way to go, bud. Anyways, all right, we've from the get-go, I haven't even lied to my children about Santa Claus. Right? It's a story. That's all it is. And sometimes it can actually be a distracting story because it can take away from Christ. All right, I understand that. Same thing. When we've faced the valley of the shadow of death, notice that David in Psalm 23 didn't hide the fact that he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We live in such an incubated society. It's really sad, but you go out and I mean I've seen this happen. They ask people, well, where did that, you know, they're vegetarians or whatever, and they're against eating meat, and they don't even understand the processes. They somehow think there's a sacred cow out there. We keep ourselves away from the whole butchering process of the wonderful food that God has provided, and we sometimes insulate ourselves from the entire death process. Don't do that to your children and family. Someone's dying. Bring them in. Be honest about it. This is what we all will face. It's okay. Our sin has brought us to this point, but God has given us glory beyond this point. And cherish those moments. You say, well, I don't want them to have the last picture in their mind of the dead body. Well, I mean, obviously we don't parade dead bodies. I understand that. We don't parade death. But on the other hand, it's a reality of life. We are all going to die. And to put our children in good stead, the younger generation, to know that grandpa and grandma or mom or dad are passing, and let them experience that pain, it helps them be prepared themselves for what's going to go on. It often, by the way, builds their faith. And that's why honesty is good. Oh, God will help me through this. It's not something I have to be really scared about anymore. And we haven't insulated them. So be honest, all right? I'm just wanting to make sure I cover some good points here. So in the midst of dealing with the valley of the shadow of death, especially when it's a terminal illness, make sure that you ask the doctor to be honest and upfront with you and use it as an opportunity to testify of the grace of God to you. Doc, I realize these are hard things for you to say and you want to be careful because you don't want to hurt my soul, but I've got a wonderful God who will care for me. Use it as a point of testimony of your wonderful God. Remember, back to the mindset, I have a wonderful God. That's important. I would say this as well. Obviously, you're probably more open with your own family than you would be with maybe the entire church family. But even with our entire church family, share enough to help preclude a lot of multiple questions. Yet, on the other hand, safeguard some of the privacy. There are times when someone says, I have cancer, and doesn't tell you what kind of cancer. Well, that's probably because it's a, can I put it this way, a private cancer. You can figure that out. But share enough, even in the sharing of that prayer request, that people know how best to pray. And what is the prognosis? It will keep you actually from a lot of multiple questions, you know, having to give the same answer over and over again. Just even be honest with your church family. Number four, just another couple thoughts as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Point number four is be wise financially. Be wise financially. This really goes back to, remember that patient, and we live in a very rich society and time where we can dump thousands of dollars at times through insurance and even maybe our own savings into trying to give a level of good comfort to life and so forth, or trying to rescue them from death. Don't forget that one and one die. And there comes a point at which money can't buy life anymore. All right? Now, you have to remember that. So, Proverbs 13:22. Who's got that? Bill? Go ahead. Yeah, all right, so that first part in particular, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, his grandchildren. I unfortunately, as a pastor, have over the years seen people literally impoverish themselves, getting rid of life insurance policies early, spending up entire savings in order to chase after a dream. All right, it's proper for us. We cherish life. And if there is reasonable means whereby we can restore life, obviously we do that. Let's not just say, oh, well, they're going to die anyways. I understand that. But on the other hand, there are times where because there's not been an honest evaluation of the situation, so point number three had to come before this one. But point number four is when there's not been an honest evaluation and then an honest understanding of what really is possible, that people have thrown good money after really nothing. Wasted savings, and so widows have had to face really hard financial times because money was spent where it shouldn't have been spent. I realize that these are hard and individual decisions, and I don't mean to overstress be morbid about it. But folks, we are going to die, and out of a selfless act, if you're the dying one, be willing to say, you know what, this is pretty well beyond reasonable ability for us to handle financially. It's okay, I'm going to heaven. And I want you, whether it's your beloved spouse or children or other family members, to have some means whereby they can live. That's why I encourage you. Life insurance is all about life after death for the rest of the family. Not for you to get some kind of special or experimental treatment in order to somehow prolong your life for a couple of months. Be careful of those things. So be wise financially. Leave an inheritance to your children. I am grateful again that God allowed us, even through the passing of my first wife, that He provided, we had wisely been given wise counsel to get life insurance on all of us, not just on me. And I didn't expect ever to have to use it. But I had to. And it helped soften the blow. There was not financial pressure at the moment of Deb's passing. I didn't have to worry about how would the funeral be paid for. And in fact, God provided even financially for us to even provide for some of the children's education in college for several years. I'm grateful for that. Let that be careful. Medical insurance is wise if we can do it in our day and age, all right? There may come a day where we can't, and that's okay. We'll live with those circumstances at that time. But don't throw good money after bad is really the idea there. Be honest about what's going on. Point number five. This point, and then one more, and we'll be done. In the midst of walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and you can begin turning if you're not writing notes, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. In the midst of walking through the valley of the shadow of death, both before and after the death, do your job. And really, maybe more pointedly and more specifically, continue to serve. Continue to live a selfless, God-centered, servant-minded life. When walking through the valley of the shadow of death, it is properly called a valley. It becomes where the walls of life, if I can put it the way, the mountains of life come in tight. And often the focus becomes only on surviving each day, and I understand that. And yet a part of the survival of each day is learning, even in the midst of that survival, like Paul did, we've already read some of the passage from him, but like others did too, to continue to have a heartbeat to serve. It gives purpose and meaning to your life and helps you understand the value of what you're doing now and the glory of heaven later. You see, we will all be rewarded for how we live life, no matter the circumstance. And even in the sorrowful days, strive not to live for yourself, asking to be pampered. And we'll talk about that in the next point, maybe here for a little bit. But ask, Lord, how can I, even in the midst of this most challenging time of my life, serve you? God, often we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that He often will provide comfort through your sorrow so that one day in the future you can be a comforter as well. And yet, even in the midst of our sorrow, we should be willing to serve. That's what Christ's mindset was. And we could have gone to the crucifixion. Never forget, I mentioned it and I referenced it this morning with Mary. While Christ was dying on the cross, in agony beyond our comprehension, giving His last physical breath, He noticed His mom. And He noticed the apostle that loved Him, John. And there was a need there. And John needed permission from Mary's eldest son to care for his dear friend, Mary, Jesus' mom. Jesus never, this is amazing to me, never stopped thinking about others, even in the midst of His greatest agony. There was a moment when He pulled aside. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that moment, He was in prayer. Always pray, we already made that point. And as He pulled out of that prayer time, from that moment on, He was continuing to serve. That's astounding. Now, I know we're not God, but He's called us to follow in His footsteps. And so this is why we come to Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 20, For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. This is Paul talking about Timothy. Notice verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Again, don't forget that even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, Christ has called me to seek Jesus Christ's way, to do His bidding and His will. I rejoice, and I know that we could share testimonies again from several of you that have been through this valley. I rejoice that the night that Deb had her brain aneurysm, what was she doing? Oh, I was off having a piano recital. I didn't know. I mean, we didn't know that it was that close, and I was doing my job, continuing on in life, trying to serve and help other kids, and so I was a whole bunch of kids had a piano recital. Well, Deb had purpose that one more time she would try to share the gospel with our neighbor across the street. She had led the mom to the Lord. Donna was taking some baby steps spiritually, but their adult daughter, Jennifer, had not accepted Christ. And so she said, Dave, I'm going to invite Jennifer over and share the gospel. So the last ministry that Deb did in her physical body was sharing the gospel. What a neat testimony. That's been a joy to my heart. I trust that God will find me in the midst of my dying one day, if God gives me that privilege, that I'll be serving the Lord that way too. Timothy had a heart and mind for serving the Lord always. Now, the great example here is later on in the chapter. So run down real quick with me to verse 29. This is about Epaphroditus. And Paul said, I'm sending him back to you. He says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Epaphroditus, very possibly the pastor of the church at Philippi at this time, he was called a messenger back in verse number 25, had brought financial gift to Paul. Paul's in prison, helping meet some of his needs. While he was in Rome with Paul, he becomes deathly sick. Paul feared that Epaphroditus would even die, and that's in those intervening verses 26 through 28 there. And God brought comfort to Paul by raising up Epaphroditus. And yet, notice Paul's characteristic of Epaphroditus in verse 30. Epaphroditus was willing to die in the midst of serving, if that was God's will and plan, because Christ was more important than his own physical death, or his own physical life, I'm sorry. He would be willing to give it up for Christ. If you want to call it a martyr mentality, it's not that we just say, okay, kill me, but in the midst of dying, serve your Savior. And help others serve your Savior. Make a plan. You might make a note in your journal. All right, Lord, help me. I'm going to pray that if God in my life allows me to go through an elongated period of sickness before I die, God, would you keep me faithful to you, faithful to witnessing to anybody that comes beside my bed, glorifying God. Let me just remind you before, this really steps into point number 6, but I won't give it to you. Just a couple of thoughts and continuing to serve. Both before and after you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, a full, and talking about time-wise, a full life often helps protect against groveling, becoming self-centered. Keep your life busy enough in service to the Lord that you don't begin an elongated pity party for yourself. A pity party, we naturally want it. Oh, woe is me. And yet that's not to be our mindset. We're to serve the Lord, even in the midst of deep sorrow, the valley of the shadow of death. Keep your life full enough. I'm grateful that the Lord forced my hand, that my life was so packed full, there was not time for me to think about groveling, how bad it was for me. And I'm grateful. I see that as God's grace in my life. It helped me be faithful to my children, to be the dad I'm supposed to be. By the way, I couldn't be a mom. I shouldn't try to. Don't try to replace the one that's passed. They can't be replaced. There will always be a gap and a hole in our lives because of someone that we've lost. That's okay. It's a part of our love. Let that be okay and leave it with the Lord and continue to serve. Don't use that gap and hole as an excuse for your self-centeredness and your lack of service for the Lord. And as well, let me encourage you, you want to have a service mindset, because if you don't, often there comes a point at which you want to pull the sympathy strings from anybody and everybody that's around you. And that's being self-centered again. Let the Lord, in His good way, through God's people, in their good time, and through your family, provide the comfort that's necessary. Don't become so self-centered that you do anything you can to pull the sympathy string. And then, as well, the other side of that coin is be very grateful for those ministering to you. Make sure you thank them for their ministry to you in the time of deep sorrow. Don't be so self-centered that you can't say thank you. That's a form of service back to them. And it gives them understanding that their ministry is being very faithful to you and to the Lord. Okay, finally, final point, and then we're done for the evening. Plan for a good farewell and plan for a godly future. Plan for a good farewell and a godly future. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, our last passage tonight, 2 Timothy. This is Paul's final words, recorded in Scripture, and they are precious words in many ways. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And just to remind you, give you the clue, Paul knew that his time it looked his time was up. There was no more appeals that he could pull. He knew that he was going to more than likely die soon. He didn't know the exact day or time, but he knew it was coming. It was as certain as life could be certain. And so he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. Notice, by the way, that there's no sympathy card being pulled here. There's still a heartbeat for ministry, even though he was going to die. And he says in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as it appearing in his kingdom. He was reminding himself, I believe, in the midst of reminding Timothy, we will all one day stand before the Lord. Let's be prepared for it. So I charge you before God, your wonderful God that you should live for, before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge you. And what's the charge? Well, let's step down to verse number 5. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Timothy, continue to serve God. For I am now ready to depart, or to be offered, I'm sorry, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but Timothy, unto all them also that love is appearing, that are planning, looking forward. There's still a future, Timothy, for you. So, in the meantime, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, departed into Thessalonica, Cretans unto Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Isn't this something? Paul is continuing to serve, helping others get out and serve, even though his time is short, though he longs for a dear son in the faith to come alongside and bring some comfort. And he's honest with him. Come, I want to see you again. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark. Oh, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. What? For the ministry. Wait a second, Paul. You're about ready to be martyred. You're in prison. What are you talking about? Mark is profitable for the ministry. Yes. Paul was planning for the future, laying the groundwork for future ministry. He knew that Christ's ministry would not die when he died. I've said this before. Maybe to you, I don't remember, but I'll say it again. God does not die when your loved one or when you die. Unfortunately, sometimes because of our self-centeredness, we think that and we start living that way. Don't do that. You see, this life for all of us is temporary. And our great God is what's eternal. And His work and His ministry must go on. I serve God for my generation, for however long that God puts me on this earth. But I had better not think that life and ministry will stop when I stop. That's very self-centered thinking. So, I put into place plans and preparation for the work of God to go on through my children, through my ministries. Paul does the same thing. Verse 12, Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. It's amazing. Often, you know, when people know that they're soon to die or pass away, they start giving away all kinds of stuff, you know, get it all done. And here's Paul, knowing he's going to die. Why did he want the parchments? Probably God's Word. He was still going to grow in Christ until the day he left this earth. I love that. You see, every day that God gives you, even in the midst of the shadow of death, has spiritual significance and value. Aren't we all preparing for heaven? Why not continue that preparation until the day you die? And help your loved one do the same thing. And then be willing to help your loved one, who more than likely will outlive you, continue to be prepared for ministry and service and for their eternal home one day too. The selfless saint. I'm going to pick on Bill for just a moment, but that letter that Sally wrote, remember we had Mark read it in the funeral? That's precious. There's a lady who was living beyond herself and beyond her days. Praise God. May we all live that way. Life didn't get consumed with Sally. It was still consumed with Christ. Let me encourage you, some real practical comments and then we're done. If you are facing terminal death, or your loved one is, be willing to talk together about what life will be after they're gone. That may be hard, but I think it'll be very beneficial. Not only will it bring peace of heart and mind as that saint who is going to see their Savior and who often is very spiritually minded at that moment, give you some pointers on life. Deb left journals for the kids. Much of those journals I found out later, she wouldn't let me read them until after she'd passed. She promised me, you don't read, those are for the kids first, okay? And the kids showed some of the things to me. Much of what she was sharing with the kids was about who to marry, how to prepare to be married, all right? The kids, she was going to miss that, she knew that, and that was a heartbreak to her. And yet she said, all right, well, I'm going to serve them anyway. What a joy and delight, and I believe the kids have taken it to heart some. Let us be willing to talk together about what life might be after the loved one or after you're gone. Don't be afraid of that. One of the greatest examples of that is in Genesis chapter 49. Jacob knew he was dying. He was on his deathbed. He called all of his children together. He said, come here. I want to tell you what's going to happen in the last days. Now, it appears as though, in this sense, there was actually some prophecy given, where maybe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jacob was declared, you look through that, and it's true, it happens. It happens to those tribes. And yet, Jacob was so spiritually minded, and should I call him Jacob? He was called Jacob there. He never seemed to really grab his name Israel, Prince with God. And yet he was acting in such a princely way at this moment with his children. All right, I'm about ready to pass away. Come here, let's talk about what's life after I'm gone. And that was not insignificant because he was the patriarch of the family. Everyone looked up to him. He was in charge. And he said, it's going to happen. I'm going to die. Now let me tell you what needs to happen after this. Let us do the same. Be willing to say that life on this earth goes on beyond me. And that's okay because that's God's design. And help your children, your grandchildren, your family, whatever it may be, your fellow saints in the Lord Jesus Christ, help them to continue to live for the Lord until we are all together one day in answer to our dear Savior's prayer. Lord, I will that they be with me whom Thou hast given me. One day this will be all done. Aren't you glad? I'm glad too. But until then, all right, we have this life. Use even the valley of the shadow of death. Bring honor and praise to your wonderful God who loved you, gave His life for you, and is with you every moment. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these truths tonight. I trust that they will be helpful and beneficial to all of us. Not something that we normally preach, and yet I think an ideal time as we're gathered together as just a cherished family in the Lord's house. Things that can be helpful and practical for us in the days ahead. And I know that there's much more that can be said, much more that can be learned by each of us. Help us to always cherish our wonderful God. Help us to know that it's your will that we all gather together one day with you. And so help us not to begrudge our loved one that joy and delight before us. Help us, Father, to always live with you in mind. To cherish you in the moment of deepest sorrow, deepest grief, deepest trial. To come to you in prayer. To be honest in our own hearts and life before you and before others. And may you be exalted in our lives, whether by life or by death. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm not going to have a formal invitation tonight. That's against all the rules, isn't it? And yet, if you would need some encouragement, whether you talk to myself or someone else, there's dear saints here that have gone through the valley of the shadow of death. They can be a great encouragement to you. Feel free to pull aside. Find a prayer partner and so forth. But let's close in a word, not a word of prayer, in a hymn, all right? We'll close in a word of prayer in a minute. What's our song tonight, Mike? 366. Is that Have Thine Own Way?
Yes.
Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Let's grab the songbook because we're going to sing several verses. Mike, I'll let you pick several verses, but let's sing at least three, all right? Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Let's stand together as we sing.